Good morning and welcome. If you're visiting with us today, I hope you find peace and friendship with us. There's a light lunch, tea and coffee after the service in the hall. Night church is tonight from 7:30 till 9 p.m. It's a time of quiet in the church, a candlelit space for your own thoughts. We'll meet for prayers on Tuesday and Thursday at 9:15, and this week we hold the people of Queen Street in our prayers in particular. Coffee mornings on Tuesday morning, every Tuesday from 10 till 11:30. The Guild Craft Night is on Monday the 4th of November at 7:30. And we're on Monday night, tomorrow night, we're going to arrange all the poppy stuff that we've got as the plan, I think. So that could be exciting, because I'm not entirely sure we know what we're doing with that. So come along. I know, Isabel knows exactly what's happening. Pastoral care visit to McLean Gardens on Wednesday the 6th. That takes the form of a short service with lots of singing. So if you want to come and join us, you'd be most welcome. It's for everyone, 2 o'clock, and there's always cakes if that sells it to you. Craft fair on Saturday the 9th of November at 10 a.m. till 2:30. Tea tickets are £3, they're for sale today. There's a variety of stalls, hot rolls and snacks will be on sale. I think the things that are in the rolls are hot, not the rolls themselves. Sorry. Can write it. There's a tombola, so if you could donate for that, that'd be brilliant. And also some bacon and things for the tea room would be much appreciated. Also, if you can help with the craft fair, that'd be brilliant too. Even if it's just for an hour or half an hour, if you could come along and give a hand, that would be fantastic. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday, and we'll meet at 10:50. The service will begin at 10:50 next Sunday. I'll say that again, 10:50 next Sunday. If you arrive at 11 o'clock, you'll do so, and everybody will be really quiet, and you'll wonder why. It's because we'll be in the middle of the 2-minute silence, so if you could remember to come at 10:50, that'd be brilliant. And in the evening, we're having another, I don't know what to call it, a festival of remembrance kind of thing. We're having a service at night. The Stonehouse Male Voice Choir will be singing. We'll be hearing letters and poems and singing and all that kind of stuff. So we'll be doing that at 7 p.m. You're most welcome to tell your friends. The Guild meets next Monday, the 11th of November at 7:30 p.m. It's the guest night, and the Revelers are joining. I have no idea who they are. I'm guessing that's some kind of musical entertainment. Either that or it's lots of drunk party goers. Either way, sounds like a good night. That's 7:30 on the 11th. Hope Cafe's on Thursday the 14th. At 10 till 2 in the church hall. Everybody's very welcome to that. And the boarding session will meet on Thursday the 14th at 7 p.m. The Link magazine is ready for uplift on it'll be ready on the 17th. If you distribute the Link magazine, if you could try and get it out as quickly as possible, it's going to have all the information for Christmas in it, so we want to give people as much notice of that as possible. There'll also be postcards, like we did last year, with all the information to go to every house in the village. So if you could help to deliver those, that would be fantastic, and they'll hopefully be ready at the same time as the magazines. Book group meets on Sunday the 17th of November at 7:30. We're reading The Alchemist by Paulo Coelho. That's at 7:30 on the 17th. And I've got another couple of intimations. The fundraising committee, if you could meet after the service, just to sort out what's happening at the craft fair. And Avondale Music School are having their Christmas concert, kind of recital by all of their students here in the church. There's two sittings, there's so many of them, that they're doing two concerts. There's a 3:30 concert and a 6:30 concert. And I've got tickets here for that. Adults are £5, children are £3, and they would very much love you to come along. That's on Saturday the 7th of December. On Sunday the 8th of December, because they're having a recital, they've got a baby grand piano and the baby grand piano is going to be there, and it seemed like a waste just to have it. So Lindsay's going to get a wee shot of it, and she's very excited about that. But on Sunday night, Anka, who joins us often for worship, is a concert pianist, and her husband Quentin is a cellist, and they're going to play for us. So there'll be tickets available for that. Funds are going to the church and to Katiga, and we'll split the money between the two. So I'll tell you more about that as it comes, but get it in your diary. It's Sunday the 8th, and that'll be at 7 p.m. Okay, I think that's all the intimations. Anybody get anything? No? Santa's Grotto is the 7th of December as well. So it's a busy day that day. So just before you go and book in somewhere else, Santa's coming here on the 7th of December from 10 till about 2, half 2. So again, tell your pals.
There's a flower committee meeting
on Tuesday night at half past seven here in the church. Flower committee, 7:30. Anything else? Thursday at 7:30 here in the church. Flower committee. Is that us? Nobody ever does this to Margaret. Why is that? I feel she has more authority than I do. That's what it is. Come, all who are weary of power struggles, of indifference and poverty. See, says the Lord, I am making all things new. Come, all who are burdened with excess or scarcity, depression or anxiety. See, says the Lord, I am making all things new. Come, all who hope for peace and justice and forgiveness and inclusion. See, says the Lord, I am making all things new. Let's join and sing. Our first hymn is number 738. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Join together in prayer. Loving God, may we dream, imagine, renew, envision. May we hope, long for, expect, and plan. May we renew, reimagine, rekindle, and review. May we wonder and be curious and reflect and marvel. May we share a faith that always lives for tomorrow. And let that hope shape our today. May we believe and trust and commit and grow in faith in you. Loving God, we pause and reflect on where we stand right now in this particular place of encounter. We let our senses wonder, our souls rise, our faith stretch, our hearts beat to the rhythm of your creativity, of your ongoing imagination. May your creative dream, God, call us not to remain here unmoved, but promise something yet to be. May we journey with you today. May we move towards that which is yet unimagined. May we shape our present with what you envision in us for tomorrow. May this place of encounter be alive with our hopes, run through with our longing, held by your love, and made possible by your greater dream of creation. Loving God, in all we believe is certain, may we find new wonder. In all that we have limited, may we find new freedoms. In all that we have caught, may we find new autonomy. In all that we have shaped, may we find a reshaping of it all. And trust that nothing stays still, because everything flows towards that which is yet to be. Reimagined in your love, your promise and your hope for all creation, ever moving, evolving, renewing, changing us and this community, our world, and each relationship that we have. Loving God, we pause to reflect and wonder where this moment might lead. Hear us, Lord, as we join together in the words of Jesus, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we read again this week from Revelation, it's chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their place will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came to me and said, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It had the glory of God like a radiance, like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates had 12 angels, and on the gates were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israelites. And on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Amen. Let's join and sing. Our hymn is number 749. Soon and very soon. Rumour has it that's a joyful hymn of celebration. We're coming to the end of our series on Revelation, and we've jumped over all the really hard stuff, which I'm delighted about, and we're at chapter 21. And I think at some point we're going to go back and do the rest of it, because I don't know about you, but I found it interesting. So we'll go back and we'll explore the bit in the middle that everybody always avoids, apart from Iron Maiden. Stories that we've missed are stories of a beast and a lamb. Talk of Armageddon, the end of all things. Stuff that we quite frankly find terrifying, so we mostly avoid it. But the people reading these stories have heard them before. They're not new. This kind of apocalyptic writing is at the heart of the Jewish scriptures. The book of Daniel is very much like the book of Revelation. You weren't expecting that this morning, were you? Daniel and his lion den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, and all that kind of stuff. It's the same kind of writing. And in Daniel, there are four beasts who come from the sea and wreak havoc across the land. And John tells the same story in Revelation. For John's community, the latest of the beasts is the Roman Empire. By the time that Revelation is written, the Jews have rebelled against the Romans and tried to overthrow them. And the response of the empire was brutal. The temple and most of Jerusalem was flattened, and all of the rebels were killed. They made the last stand on the mountain of Masada. It's a hilltop fort, which is really weird because it's below sea level. It's down near the Dead Sea. So you go up a mountain, but you're still below sea level. It's really odd. They had a fort there, and the Romans basically starved them out. They surrounded the bottom of the mountain so nobody could come or go. And then the Romans built a ramp, an earth ramp, up the mountain. It's hundreds of meters high. And it took them nearly 3 years to do it. And on the night before the Romans were about to storm the fortress, legend has it that 10 of the rebels were appointed to kill everyone else. And then one of the 10 was appointed to kill the other 9, so that only one person would be taken alive, so that the Romans couldn't make an example of everyone. But the thing is, we know that's not an unusual story. The Romans, when they came to a new place, had an interesting and very simple negotiating technique. Surrender or we'll kill you all. That's how it worked. And they called it Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Do what we tell you and everything will be fine. Don't and you all die. They used to line people on crosses along main roads as a warning to everyone else. But the Romans weren't the only beast to have appeared from the sea. The Greeks, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, they all came either from the sea or from the desert. Over 2,000 years, empires would rise and fall. And ours was one of them. Nations would invade other nations and strip the assets of those countries and bring wealth and power to a few. And we would call it progress and free trade. These visions John was given were what was. That's what prophecy is, what was and what had been. And what would continue to be as long as nothing changed. Prophecy is not fortune telling. It's an assessment of current affairs. Prophets look around at what's happening and they say, well, if you don't change your ways, if you don't go back to God, then there are implications. And the people have strayed very, very far from God. But just as the Gospel of John tells us, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can never overcome the light. It's John's counter vision to the culture of death. Life. See, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. A new heaven and a new earth together. Remember, at the start of Revelation, John's invited to step through a doorway into heaven. There's a separation. Heaven is somewhere else. It's nearby, but it's not here. But in John's vision at the end, God lives here with us. It's the restoration of Eden, where God walked in the garden with all his creations, and everything was perfect, and everyone and everything lived in harmony. And the sea was gone. Because the sea in Revelation is where bad things come from. On old maps, the seas used to have monsters drawn on them. And they would say things like, there be dragons. Because people didn't know what was there. And the sea was wild and unpredictable and scary. And on the hill is the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Yerusalem, the city of peace. Perhaps the most ironically named square mile in the whole of the world. A city that has been fought over for millennia, mostly because of its holiness. The project is complete. The whole world knows God. And the holy city has 12 gates and 12 foundations. The 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, just as we heard sitting around the throne in our first week. The 12 apostles are the key to the story. The 12 apostles went out and told people about Jesus. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. And they did. They did a pretty good job. Because here we are 2,000 years later, because of them. But the story only comes true if we continue to do that. To live up to our call to be disciples. To go and spread the word. To tell every person that we meet until the whole world knows God and the kingdom can come. That God will come and be among us. It's a story that's been since the very beginning. Moses, remember him? Moses wrestled and prayed and argued with God. And as he does, the people around him come to know more of God. And then God gives him the law, a solid thing that Moses can take back to the people and say, see, this is what God wants for us. And then the tabernacle is built, the tent that contains the Ark of the Covenant. And it's called the tent of the presence of the Lord. So God no longer lives in the mountain. God lives in the middle of the community, right at the heart of everything. And then they built a temple when they settled. When they stopped moving around, they built a building in the way that we build buildings. And in the center of that building, the temple, was a holy place, a room where the Ark of the Covenant originally rested. The holiest place in all the city, the holiest place in all the world. But the Ark was taken, and nobody knows who by. And now it was just an empty room. A sad metaphor, perhaps, for the gradual forgetting of the covenant. And once again, in John's time, Jerusalem, the holy city, is the scene of violence perpetrated by the great beast. The holiest of holies has been destroyed. Just before our reading today, John refers to the great whore. He's talking about Babylon. That's what Babylon was known as. But the Empire of Rome was just the same. An amoral force built on evil and lust and greed and ambition and death. But one day Jerusalem will be restored and renewed, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a language of its time, but we still use the same imagery. A bride, pure, chaste, perfect, that's what the white dress is all about. And the horrors of the world will be gone. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Even death will be no more. Why? Because the kingdom of God will have come. But what does that look like? Peace. Peace will have broken out across the world. We'll finally realize that empire only works through the exercise of power over the powerless, that wealth is only achieved at another's expense, that our self-reliance is a lie, because all that we have comes from God, not from our own hands or our own doing. John's vision is a prophecy. He looks around at what has happened and says, this is the inevitable outcome. It's the inevitable outcome of Easter. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is slaughtered by the great empire, the beast. It's the great battle between good and evil, where evil thinks that victory is found in domination and destruction and death. But it's not. Because that's not the end. Right at the beginning of the writings of this community, in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we find the same vision as in Revelation 21, right at the end. The light shines in the darkness, and it can never be overcome. Remember, John is interested in the universal Christ, the Savior of all the world, the Creator of all the universe. The Word who was there with God at the very beginning of all things. And here, now, and there at the end, the Alpha and the Omega, God present among us. God became flesh and lived among us. This story of Revelation, this vision, this dream, is what happens when we live into the promise of life. It doesn't become something far off and in the future that will never happen. It becomes here and now. Somewhere that all of heaven and all of earth are joined together to be made one, to be complete, to be restored and renewed and recreated. And we're given glimpses of it. Moments where we too, here and now, can experience that promise. It happens every time we gather in Christ's name. It happens every time we fully worship God. It happens each time we take part in this strange feast, where we eat together bread and wine, where we consume love, becoming one with Christ as we serve one another. The New Jerusalem is here. It's now. It's in this moment as we gather with the Great Communion of Saints on this All Souls Day, where the church has for thousands of years remembered all those who have gone before us. It's in this moment, in this revolutionary act, where we declare that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not any government, not any ruler, not any king or prime minister or president. Jesus is Lord. Not money or power or military might, but Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is Lord. And it's in that moment, in that reality, that heaven and earth meet and become one. Peace. Peace is a deliberate act. In the same way that war is, we choose to make peace. We do it by shaking hands, because that's how you seal a contract. We decide to put all our disagreements behind us. We choose to live differently. We decide to embrace the kingdom. So in a moment, we're going to practice. In a moment, we're going to join in that promise. In a moment, we'll show what's possible. Let's stand as we're able. And turn to our neighbours and shake their hand and offer them the peace of Christ. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. We decide to go and shake someone else's hand, to offer them peace, and to receive in return that same peace. It's always interesting how far some of you are willing to go. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things will have passed away." Let's join and sing. Our hymn is number 468, "Son of God, Eternal Saviour." Thank you. bring to God our offering. Loving God, we offer ourselves. We offer our gifts, our dreams, our hopes, our talents, our skills, our generosity. We offer our questions, our wonder, and our doubts. We offer our vision, our energy, our enthusiasm. We offer our prayers for the world and for each other. We offer our longings for places of conflict and peoples with hunger and those without homes. We offer all that we are, all that we hope to be. We offer it all in the name of love. Amen. Come, take a leap of faith. Step out of what you have known into a new world. Gather around this table because the Lord himself is our host. Come just as you are because you are loved. You are welcome and this is for you. Come. Conspire with God to create a new world right here, right now, together. We join in our communion hymn. It's 277. Hark the glad sound.
Thank you.
This is strange. This is odd. To sit and eat tiny little bits of bread and drink tiny little cups of wine or juice is a strange thing to do. So why do we do it? Why do we do this? Well, one night Jesus was sitting with his friends, and it was near the end of his story. He knew that he was about to be arrested. He knew that he was about to be put on trial and that he would face death. And so he gathered with his friends at a special meal, a meal called Passover. And at that meal, they remembered the story of the history of their people. That one night, a long, long time ago, when they were slaves in Egypt, a man called Moses was told by God to go and tell the people to pack all their things, to get everything ready, because in the morning they had to leave. And on that night they would eat a special meal, but a very quick meal. I guess we would call it fast food now. And they made bread that didn't have any yeast in it, because there wasn't time to make proper bread. There wasn't time to let it rise and to sit. And they ate lamb. And they did a really odd thing with the lamb. When they killed the lamb to eat it, they painted some of the blood around the doorpost. And they did that because God sent an angel to kill all the firstborn babies of the Egyptians. Just a terrible thing to happen. And in the morning, the Hebrew slaves, the ancestors of Jesus, had to leave. They had to run away because it was such a terrible thing that had happened. They couldn't stay anymore. And they ran away and they crossed the Red Sea and they entered into the wilderness and they wandered around for 40 years trying to find a place to live, to know God better. And eventually they settled in a place that they called the Promised Land, because God had promised to give it to them. And that's the story that Jesus told with his disciples around that table that night. As they took bread and a cup of wine, Jesus told them a new story. On a night when generosity and grace seemed to have disappeared completely from the earth, when darkness was as dark as it could be, Jesus, the man of light, met with his disciples in that upper room. And while the people around him conspired and told terrible stories about him, while the authorities moved to crush him, and the grace that he spoke of, Jesus took bread, normal bread, and he blessed it. And in a strange act of grace, he broke it in half and said something really strange to them. He said, "This is like my body. Soon it's going to be broken for you. And every time you gather together like this and eat this bread, remember that. Remember what I have done for you." And when they'd finished eating, he took a cup of wine, just an ordinary cup of wine, probably not nearly as fancy as this. And the wine was red, like blood. And he said to them, "God has made a promise. I'm going to make a new promise with you. And one of the ways that we seal promises is in blood. This is my blood," he said, "to seal a new promise of God's love forever. Every time you drink this, remember that promise that God loves you, all of you, forever." So we do as Jesus did with his friends on that night. We join together and we say a prayer. God, you walk among us still, noticing all that's ordinary, lifting up everything that's lowly, giving it significance and worth. You give us so much for which we are thankful. You give us great gifts, the gift of life and love and faith, more than we can possibly imagine. And as we try to wrap our heads around all the things that you give us, we ask that you might make us brave and generous, that we can share and help other people through all the things that you've given us. Help us to use the gifts that you have given us to make change, to make the world a better place, where there is poverty and injustice and abuse and violence and racism, to call them out and to end them. Help us to show your gifts of love and care wherever there's hate, where people feel sad or lonely, where they've lost someone close to them. Help us to use your gifts to sow seeds of comfort and compassion where there's anxiety and stress and illness, where people hate other people, where people are in pain. Help us to use your gifts to heal the nations, for all your children to live in peace, so that we can all grow and develop and learn and grow into the gifts that you've given us. And most of all, we ask that you send your gift of the Holy Spirit here today, as we share in this bread and this wine, as we remember you in this thing we call a sacrament, that we might be renewed in your love, that we might be more committed to you, your servants whose names you know intimately, whose ways are held in your light, and may we find nourishment to allow us to continue in your path for the healing of the nations. Amen. In a moment, these lovely people will bring you bread and wine. They'll bring bread first. And as you get it, I'd like you to keep it, to hold on to it, because we're all going to eat and then drink together, all at the same time to show that we're one. We call this communion, which means together. And so today we will eat and drink together. We'll wait until all have had enough, until everyone has been welcomed, so that we all might glimpse what can be, what is, at the same time. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take it, eat it, and know the healing love of Christ. this is the body of Christ broken for us. Eat and remember him. This cup is the promise of God's love. Drink and know that you are loved. Let's pray. God, you have fed us here on grace and love. So let us go out and share your kingdom with everyone around us. Jesus has filled us with compassion and grace. So let us go out to be with others in the days to come. The Spirit has poured out hope into our lives. So let us go and be a blessing to our world. Amen. We join in our prayers for others.
Let us pray. Lord, within our darkest night, let your light shine. God of all creation, you hold the depths of the earth in your hands. You are closest to us than the air we breathe. Fill our souls with your wonderful love and light. Give us strength and courage to reflect that love and light in the world. Let us never shrink back from who we are in you or hide our light inside ourselves. Renew in us a sense of joy. Painting the dark shadows around us with your light, your love, and your salvation. Hear us today as we pray for a world too often darkened by hatred, evil, power, and greed. Lord, within our darkest light, night, let your light shine. God of power and might, your broken world cries out from the depths, a world dominated by the darkness of war, terror, pain, and suffering. We think of the ongoing and deepening conflict in Syria and the Middle East. We share the pain and anguish of those who have had to flee from their homes, countries, and livelihoods, who risk their lives, desperate for a new start, free from fear and war. May they see your light, feel your strength and power, and know the truth of your promise, that we shall not be overcome by the dark shadows of life or the darkness of human nature. Within our darkest night, let your light shine. God of compassion and grace, we share with you our love and concern for people in a dark place today. We have in our hearts the friends and loved ones of the victims of violence and hatred. We pray that they will find your strength in the compassion and love of those around them. We pray for tolerance in our society, for all religions. Let your light shine through the darkness of all the pain and the suffering. Lord, within our darkest night, let your light shine. God of life, we ask for your healing power on those who are enduring pain and illness. We share the grief of people close to us who've recently lost loved ones. We remember that as we weep with the grieving, we embrace the joy of love, compassion, and togetherness. We know your everlasting light shines with us in moments of great sadness and great joy. Lord, within our darkest night, let your light shine. God of love and hope, renew in us a deeper sense of who we are in you. Help us to be aware of your presence each and every day. Make us instruments of love and praise. May our words, actions, and lives be living examples of your forgiving, healing, and the life-giving love. Amen.
So we join together to sing our final hymn. It's number 526. This is a day of new beginnings.
Thank you.
lift our eyes, O God, beyond where we are now. Lift our hearts, O God, to beat to a different rhythm. Lift our souls, O God, to dare a vision for today. And may we meet you in all our futures and in all our todays. Send us out with the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this day and forevermore.